This is an ABC Radio National podcast. For full details, abc.net.au/rn.
What I feel when angels are around is an incredible sense of calm. I see light flashes out of the corner of my eye. I don't see your classical angel with big wings and feathers, but I see brilliant orbs of light. Beautiful.
You feel them in your heart. You feel that knowing that you are a child of God and you are protected by the angels at all times.
I had an experience that changed my life where angels came into my life and I didn't know anything about it. I was I guess what people would call a normal person, and then all of a sudden my life changed, and from that moment on I knew I was being helped and I was being supported.
Welcome to Encounter on ABC Radio National. I'm Kerry Stewart, and this week we're visiting the angelic realm. Today, pop songs, films and TV shows abound with angels. And advertisers know when they're on a good thing by selling light cheese with young, slim women with big feathery wings floating in a cottony cloud heaven. Those in the so-called New Age movement say they hear messages from angels that can help us in our everyday lives on Earth. In the Judeo-Christian and Islamic religious traditions, angels have had a varied history as the subject of both theological speculation and popular pietism. So what are these heavenly beings, and why has there been a renewed interest in them in religion and popular spirituality? Father Peter Joseph is the Chancellor for the Maronite Catholic Diocese of Australia.
Under the influence of rationalism and the belief in human reason alone as the only source of truth, and the belief that only truths discovered by human reason have any validity and anything else is just imagination. And even in recent decades, within Christian circles, there was a lot of widespread disbelief in angels. In the 1960s and 70s, even from my own experience, I remember people laughing at the idea of angels, laughing at the idea of guardian angels, laughing at the idea of belief in the devil. And as I said, it was rejected as something medieval, you know, something superstitious. And why that has changed exactly, I don't know, but certainly through the 1980s and 90s, angels came back with a vengeance. And there's angels all over the place now. There's New Age angels, there's spirit channeling, there's people on the TV and on radio telling you how to contact your personal angel, your inner angel. And some of it fits in with traditional belief about angels, but some of it is completely, I would regard as a fanciful belief in angels, or blending in angels with other things as though they're not really distinct spiritual persons. And some of it, I suppose, has come in through a vacuum. Certainly, if you drive out spiritual things, they'll come back, and sometimes they'll come back in through the back door and come back with a vengeance. And I think a lot of teenagers and even older people wanting to contact the spiritual world will have recourse to New Age ideas or people on TV who claim to channel spirits through seances and the occult and so on. So sometimes I think if angels are being contacted in these circles, I would regard them as being either evil spirits or just fanciful notions that people have.
This is HayHouseRadio.com, radio for your soul.
You're listening to Angel Therapy with your host, Doreen Virtue.
Hello to you. I hope you're doing well. And I want to thank those of you who participated with us either physically or energetically in International Angel Day. It was an amazing experience. The workshops began in the different time zones, beginning in Malaysia and New Zealand, and then going down to Australia and through Asia, and all through the globe going westward until they finally ended in Hawaii. And International Angel Day was given to me as an idea in meditation. I was told to facilitate workshops going on around the world on September 10th, 2006. And so that seemed like such a brilliant idea. I was told to ask the workshop leaders to donate at least 10% of the proceeds to their local children's charities. And I got very excited about it and went ahead and put it into motion. And then the angels said to me, you know, this is the day before the fifth anniversary of September 11th. And I hadn't put that together. And they said, the reason we want you to do it on this day is to usher in a new way of thinking about September 11th, that we can let go of a lot of the fear and become empowered and not come from a place of feeling like we're victims anymore.
Dr. Doreen Virtue is at the forefront of the contemporary interest in angels. She's written numerous books on angels and conducts angel workshops that attract thousands of people who want to train as what she calls angel initiatives. She also has a weekly radio program where people call in from all over the world to ask what the angels have to tell them about their love life, finances, or their health.
And yes, Virtue is my real name. And my background is twofold. I'm the daughter of a spiritual healer, a fourth generation metaphysician, come from a long line of spiritual healers. And also I have three university degrees in counseling psychology that was very mainstream and very research-oriented.
So how do the angels actually talk to you?
Well, they talk to all of us is the thing. And to me, they talk as a voice in my right ear, which is ironic because as a former psychologist, I was taught that if you hear a voice, it's a sign of insanity. But now psychologists are becoming more open-minded and saying that, look, if you hear a voice that is encouraging and loving and motivational, that this is a true divine voice. But the voices that are paranoid, those would be classified as hallucinations. And the angels always speak positively and motivationally. My specialty as a psychotherapist was women's issues, particularly eating disorders. And so I have found that working with the angels can help with any sort of addiction, both for women and for men, by the way. And I also have found that working with angels is the fastest route to happiness and higher self-esteem of any method I've ever studied or worked with.
So would you call yourself a religious person?
I consider myself deeply, deeply spiritual, and I do have my personal religious beliefs, but I believe that it's important I don't push them on anyone because I don't appreciate when someone pushes a particular deity or dogma on me.
In Australia, we find people like Sharon Murray, who belongs to the Community of Christ, also healing with the help of angels at an outdoor sacred space on the mid-north coast of New South Wales.
At Foster, at the Green Cathedral, which is on the Lakes Way at Tononi, we do healing work with the pastor, Pastor Wendy Ballard. The journey with healing with the pastor at Church of Christ was I went there because I was lost with my gift of healing, and I went and spoke to her about it, and her and the ministry decided that we could use that at that sacred space because they do hands-on healing themselves there. So now I've just been invited into that circle to do it as well. I work from the heart and the hands of God, and they send the angels through me to work on people. People come from everywhere. People come from Sydney, from Newcastle, from Queensland. They come down to our ministry and they experience that as well, yes. I always ask that it is God's energy that I use and not my own, and it's not my ego. So my personal stuff does not get involved. They are angels that come to us. You can feel the angels around us, and you can actually feel the angels in the cathedral. The Green Cathedral is an outdoor cathedral. It's right on the Wallace Lake. It's surrounded by rainforest and palm trees. And you feel like you're sitting on an angel's knee, and they've just got their arms around you, and it's very loving, very loving.
These are the modern expressions of an ancient fascination and engagement with the heavenly realm of beings called angels. So how do the three monotheistic religions, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, understand this? Here's Father Peter Joseph.
What is an angel? Well, the word means messenger, but an angel is a spirit, therefore a person, created by God, And the general idea is that there are millions upon millions of angels, although we don't know the exact number, and they were created by God at the beginning of time. Every spirit is a person, and every human person has a spirit, but we're spirits joined to a body, so to be a complete human being, you need your body and your spirit. Angels, though, are spirits without bodies. They're not incarnate spirits. They're pure spirits. And they're like human beings in the sense that they are persons. They know, they understand, they choose, they execute, they plan, they remember. And that's what I mean by a person as opposed to some cosmic force or something like that. And I suppose I say persons to get away from the idea that they're just blobs in the universe having energies or things like that.
My name is Rabbi Richie Moss, and I give Kabbalah classes, which is Jewish mysticism. And there are parts of the Hebrew Bible that talk very openly about angels, describe how they look. But if you want to know what those symbolisms actually mean, so pretty much the Kabbalah is the source for that. It talks much more about it and more in depth. I mean, the word angel is an English word. In Hebrew, the word for angel is malach. And malach is translated more as an emissary, like a divine sort of flux of energy. And in Jewish belief, angels don't have free will. They're simple emissaries of God that do God's bidding and cannot differentiate from it. They can't do what God doesn't want. So their consciousness, they have an awareness and a consciousness, but they're, I guess, pre-programmed. They're actually similar to animals. An animal is an instinctive being that does what they're programmed to do. And in fact, one of the names of a type of angel is chayot, which is the same Hebrew word for animal. In Jewish tradition, angels are spoken about a lot. They're mentioned in our prayers. In the Torah, which is the five books of Moses, our Bible, there's episodes where angels come to visit people. Often prophecies were given through angels. A prophet would see the vision of an angel who would speak the word of God. It wouldn't be the angel's message, it would be God's message. And so angels appear a lot in Jewish tradition.
Islam is part of our religion. We believe that all the prophets and the messengers that came before Muhammad, including Adam, including Noah, including Abraham, including Moses, including Jesus, we believe they were all prophets and messengers, and including Muhammad, who was the last prophet and messenger, they all came with one religion, one belief, one concept. And part of that belief is believing in the angels.
Sheikh Shadi Al Suleiman teaches at the Sydney Islamic College.
In Islam, angels are very important for Muslims. It's one of the pillars of belief. Our Prophet, peace be upon him, he described what's the belief. The iman, the belief, is to believe in God, Allah, is to believe in the angels, to believe in the sacred books, to believe in the prophets and the messengers, to believe in the day of judgment, and to believe in the divine destiny. So believing the angels is a pillar of belief. If someone does not believe in angels, he does not have a complete belief. God had mentioned them in many, many verses in the Quran Karim, and our beloved Prophet had mentioned them in his traditions, and there has been an experience where our Prophet had experienced to meet angels and see different angels.
The angels were created during the 6 days of creation. There are actually a few different opinions, whether it was on the second day of creation or the fifth day of creation when the angels were created. It seems that probably both. There were certain angels created earlier, some created later. And we see it as the word of God creates angels, that by God speaking, he creates a force of energy that is what we call an angel. But angels are continuously created because there are angels that we create as well through our actions. In Jewish tradition, in the Talmud, which is a compendium of Jewish wisdom, it says that every time we do a good act, we create a positive angel. You create a positive aura around yourself, and it makes it easier to do more good. When you do an act of evil, you've created a negative angel, and so there's a cloud of evil that follows you around, and therefore makes it easier to do more evil. So we have to actually deal with these angels that we've created and that are following us around. If we've hurt another person and that has caused the negative energy, we have to go to that person and make amends. If it's between us and God, we've done some immoral act that God is not happy with, so then we have to have an internal sort of repentance where we regret what we've done, and that kills off the negative energy, the evil angel, and it no longer haunts us. A good angel is immortal because all goodness and all holiness remains forever. But a negative angel is only temporary, because all negativity is only there for a purpose. That evil, that is something that can't be immortal, because bad was only there for us to get to goodness. Like Satan was created to tempt us to overcome him. He wasn't created because God wants evil. God doesn't want evil. And so evil can never last forever. That can always be vanquished.
Our belief as Muslims, God, Allah, has unlimited attributes. And Allah did not create the angels because he needs them, nor that Allah had created the angels to be delighted with them, because these are not the attributes of God. The purpose of the angels being there is a test for mankind, or for the believers, to believe in the unseen. Because one of the greatest concepts in Islam is to believe in something that you have not seen or experienced, but you believe in it because your God or Allah had told you about. And one of those things are the angels. When Allah told us about angels, Allah wants to see in our hearts, do we believe in those angels 100% just because God told us, or do we have doubts in what God had told us? So this is the concept of belief in Islam.
Angels are seen as protective beings. Jewish tradition says that there are angels that surround children and protect them, that soften their falls. Because they're so innocent beings, so they're protected by angels. As we get older, we lose a bit of our innocence, but we don't necessarily lose that protection. We do still have angels protecting us at certain times. The land of Israel is actually under God's direct protection. It's actually a verse in Deuteronomy that says that the eyes of God watch over the land from the beginning of the year till the end of the year. While other lands may have angels that are assigned to it to protect that land, but Israel is under God's eye, which just means that things happen there more intensely. It doesn't mean that nothing bad happens in the land of Israel. Certainly bad things do happen, but the divine providence is more obvious.
We don't have the concept, and we don't believe in the concept of angels protecting a specific nation, but we believe that there are certain angels protecting Mecca and Medina. And this comes from that we believe that when Antichrist comes, he will try and enter every single city in the world, preaching for his evil call, except Mecca and Medina. And our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said that when he attempts to enter Mecca and Medina, there is an angel standing there in every corner of Mecca and Medina, protecting Mecca and Medina from the Antichrist, which we call the Dajjal, to enter it. One of the relationship that angels have with the human beings, as we believe in Islam, that we have an angel on the right that records the good deeds. We have an angel on the left hand to record the bad deeds. And we have an angel at the front of us and behind us to protect us from any evil or harm. So that's the relationship between the ordinary human beings. There is the other relationship of the angels with the prophets and messengers. And you see, that's what distinguishes a prophet and a messenger from the rest of people. The only difference between the prophet and a messenger and the rest of mankind, that this prophet and messenger gets and receives revelation. And that revelation, most of the time, is through angels. And it's through a specific angel by the name of Jibril.
You're listening to Encounter on ABC Radio National. I'm Kerry Stewart, and we're looking at the world of angels. One of the most developed theologies of angels came from the early Christian church through the writings of Origen, living in 3rd century Alexandria. In his treatise On First Principles, Origen turns his mind to the creation of angels, humans, and demons. Here's Dr. Edward Moore, Chair of Philosophy at St. Elias School of Orthodox Theology in Pennsylvania.
Origen taught that all souls were eternally created by God, continually thinking these souls within his mind, that is God's mind. And so these souls, even though they are created by God through his process of thought, since God is eternal, by proxy, these souls are eternal. So they pre-existed the time and the universe. When they were created, according to Origen, they were pure intellects, pure minds. And so they were all equal. There was no distinction between angel, human, and demon. But what God did in this process of creation, this act of creation, was to give free will to these souls or minds. And so this freedom that these souls had was to either move toward God in an infinite contemplation of the divine mind, or to move away from God and live according to their own impulses. According to Origen, every soul or mind that God created chose to move away from him and to exist according to their own impulses. Now, at a certain point in this moving away from God, these minds repented. The ones who repented immediately, recognizing their error and turning back to God, were the angels. And so when they turned back to God, he set them the task of reaching out to the remaining minds or souls that were still moving away from him in a process of education to lead them back to God. Human beings are interesting in Origin System because they recognized their creator. They recognized him as the ultimate power in the universe. And yet, they still continue to move away from him. So what God did was bring into being what we call history. It's an educational process in which souls, the souls of human beings, are educated in God's intentions for his creation. The demons rebelled against this educational act of God and actively, consciously rebelled against him, whereas human beings were torn between the two possibilities of self-determination and a divine life in the presence of God. So the demons, according to Origen, are not beyond hope. They will eventually achieve salvation, but only through a very difficult process involving painful purgation of their sins, whereas humanity is going to be involved in a more dynamic process of education over the course of numerous ages. And so in this concept, Origen brought in what by that time was a well-established pagan philosophical concept, and that is reincarnation.
Name's Owen Stanley Rangers Roberts, and I was named after the Owen Stanley Rangers in New Guinea. My father used to be fighting over there in the wartime, and that's how I got my name. My father always said to me, he said, it doesn't matter whether you attend church, it was up to us, but he said that as long as you lived a good life, you would get to heaven. But I believed myself, my honest opinion, that heaven and hell were on earth, but since then I've changed completely now. My wife had mental illness for a long, long time, and she was in and out of hospitals, and then she got breast cancer. And that's how she died, with breast cancer. But you prepare for years for your wife dying, but you never really prepare yourself when it does happen. I was a very happy sort of a person. I used to joke. Everyone used to say I was a bit of a joker, which I was. And I was a happy-go-lucky person. But I turned into I become a very angry person. I wouldn't let anyone get near me. I just devoted my whole time to work. And a lot of people were saying, Owen, it's about time you started to look at yourself and go home and have a good look in the mirror. And when I went home, I didn't like what I saw. Anyhow, the day after, I was sitting in the lounge room and this beautiful angel appeared right beside me. You can't describe the feeling, but it was like everything had been lifted from me, that, you know, the guilt that I had, and it leant down and it kissed me on the cheek and it said, "From now on, Owen, you will be all right." I still have that image right in front of me now, but I can't see it. But it was large. It had wings, but they were sort of partly folded. It was white, just pure white. Well, I've always believed in God, but I never believed that I'd ever see an angel. No way. I have seen it, experienced it, and am quite confident that, yes, there is a heaven. Because this angel, the love and the understanding is not from this world. So I do believe in heaven now.
The physical nature of angels for Origen, if by physical nature we mean their body, it would be a body comprised of the element that comprises the stars. That would be in Greek called the aether, the ether, a luminous element. As some philosophers have called it, it would be the fifth element, not earth, fire, air or water, but something more rarefied and perfect than even than fire. So their bodies, according to Origen, the bodies of angels would have been either invisible or of a perfect light that would be the intellectual light, the perfect intelligible light of the stars.
Dr. Edward Moore. Origen's complex speculations about angels were picked up by theologians in later centuries, to the point where medieval theologians were criticized by later thinkers for debating such inconsequential ideas as how many angels can fit on the head of a pin. But is that a true picture? Jesuit theologian Andrew Hamilton.
Well, that's the myth. I think later writers, both in the Renaissance time but also the time of the Enlightenment, didn't have much time for medieval philosophy and for that kind of speculation, saying that either it wasn't important or we couldn't know much about it. And so they really reduced what was a fairly serious speculation to a trivial image, which was how many angels could fit on the head of a pin, or in another, I think, much better formulation, how many angels could dance on the point of a needle. It's hard to know the beginnings. I found a number of references to it, but I think the most interesting one I found is at the turn of the 18th century by Isaac Disraeli, who was the grandfather of Benjamin Disraeli, the English Prime Minister. But he spoke of the frivolity and uselessness of medieval speculation and medieval philosophy by attributing this question to Thomas Aquinas. It was a light piece of writing and I think a nice image, but hardly a serious study of medieval theologians. The 18th century was a time in which a great deal of interest in the natural sciences and in both philosophy and in politics that were very centred on this world and what you could establish about it by application of reason and particularly scientific reason. And so that was his world, and looking from that perspective, the more speculative questions which were raised by medieval theologians seemed pretty quaint, to put it mildly.
And Thomas Aquinas, did he discuss angels at all?
Yes, he spoke about them at quite some length as a way of talking about what pure spirit would be like. I think when people were talking about angels, they were very largely talking about what it was to be human, that by speaking about pure spirit, it enabled you to get another take, perhaps, on what it was to be human, which was a mixture of spirit and body. When you look at human beings and compare ourselves with the other animals, say, there's a use of mind and appreciation of beauty, these things which we would associate with spirit. There are aspects of ourselves which it's very hard to describe simply in mechanical ways or in organic ways. You need to appeal to a concept, something like spirit. How do you account, for example, for an appreciation of beauty or for asking questions about justice and truth?
My name's Corinne DeVos.
How long have you been seeing angels or feeling angels?
Probably about 8 years. I had an experience that changed my life where angels came into my life and I didn't know anything about it. I was what people would call a normal person, and then all of a sudden my life changed. I suffered a breakdown, and I was, completely out of my, was rocking backwards and forwards. I had a mental breakdown. And then one night, all of a sudden, my life just changed and I had strength and power and I needed to make changes in my life, and I did that. And from that minute on, I just knew I was being helped. Yeah.
Were you a religious person before then?
Never. No, I wasn't. I used to pray to God and hope that there was one, but I didn't know anything about it.
Are you religious now?
I believe in God and I believe in angels and I believe in all religions because I believe in love, and that's what angels are to me. To me, God is love, so yes, angels are just God's messengers. That's how I see it, yeah.
I believe one of the reasons that I was asked to teach about angels is because there's many people in the world who are suspicious of religion, who've had bad experiences with formal religion and who are disheartened by some of the things they see some of the organized religions doing or members of the organized religions doing.
Dr. Doreen Virtue.
And a lot of people don't want to talk to God, or they don't want to talk to Jesus, or even, you know, they come from a Buddhist background, they've moved away from Buddha and such. But angels are so accessible, they're like kittens. You know, they're non-threatening, and everybody can get them because it's a physical archetype, where God seems so diffuse and so esoteric that there's nothing to hang on to.
In the Old Testament and the New Testament, you get different names for what they now call the choirs of angels. I suppose using the analogy that the angels sing the praises of God, therefore we divide them into choirs. So the angels together form a perfect polyphonic choir. And the nine choirs of angels, as they've normally been listed by ancient writers, is seraphim, cherubim, thrones, dominations, powers, virtues, principalities, archangels, and angels. Some angels are greater than others, but St. Thomas Aquinas said that every angel is unique and in its own species, although collectively each one can be called an angel. The knowledge of the angels, as it's explained to us, is limited. All we know is that they are there, that there are good angels and bad angels. And in the Bible, only three angels are named. Gabriel is in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel. Michael, the archangel, is named in the book of Exodus and in some other Old Testament books. And Raphael is in the Catholic Bible in the book of Tobit or Tobias. But no other angels are named. Like, who was the angel who came to Jesus in the agony in the garden to console him? No name is given. And often an angel appears, but he doesn't give his name.
Father Peter Joseph. According to the New Testament, it was Gabriel who revealed to Mary that she would conceive a child, Jesus, to be born the Son of God. For Muslims, Gabriel, or Jibril, also plays an important part in the beginning of their religion. Sheikh Shadi.
Our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he received his first revelation from Gabriel, and that was when he was in a cave by the name of Hira, and while he was sitting down in one of the nights contemplating and thinking about the greatness of the creator of this world, he, Gabriel, comes down for the first time to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and our Prophet was frightened and scared, and Gabriel will come to Muhammad and tell him, "Oh Muhammad, iqra, recite," and our Prophet, by his background, our Prophet was an illiterate man who did not know how to read or write. And our Prophet, he replied back, "Ma ana biqari, I don't know how to read, I don't know how to recite." So the angel Jibril, grabbed our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and squeezed him, a strong squeeze, that the Prophet, peace be upon him, explained it later on, that "I thought this squeeze was going to kill me." And then he released him. And then he told him once again, "Oh Muhammad, recite. Read." So our Prophet once again, he said, "I don't know how to recite or read." So angel Gabriel grabbed our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and squeezed him again. And then he released him the second time, and the third time also he told him, "Recite." And our Prophet said, "I don't know how to recite," and he squeezed him the third time, and then he released him, and he left him with the verses, "Recite in the name of Allah, the Creator, خلق الإنسان من علق," he created the human being from a clot. "اقرأ وربك الأكرم," recite in the name of Allah, the Most Generous. الذي علم بالقلم, the one that taught the human being with a pen. علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم, he taught the human being what he does not know. Maybe the question is here, what was the purpose of that squeeze? The purpose of that squeeze is to tell Muhammad that you're not dreaming, nor that you're imagining. This is reality and this is truth. And this is something that you could touch and see. And I am Jibril, I am Gabriel, and you are Muhammad.
Who, if I cried out, would hear me among the angels' hierarchies? And even if one of them pressed me suddenly against his heart, I would be consumed in that overwhelming existence. For beauty is nothing but the beginning of terror, which we still are just able to endure, and we are so awed because it serenely disdains to annihilate us. Every angel is terrifying. Rainer Maria Rilke from the Duino Elegies.
On ABC Radio National, you're listening to an angelic encounter with me, Kerry Stewart. But do angels have free will and succumb to evil? Where does Satan fit into this theology? Father Peter Joseph.
What about Satan? Well, Satan is a Hebrew word meaning enemy. And the idea is that he's the enemy of man and the enemy of God. But one crucial thing that people need to understand about the devil is he's not some enemy of God equal to God in some way. It's not as if there's a battle going on in this cosmos between light and darkness as two equal principles. That was an ancient idea. It is in some ancient religions such as Zoroastrianism. It is in that ancient sect, the Manichees. And St. Augustine, before he was baptized, used to belong to the Manichees. They believed there was a good God and an evil God. So the devil is not an evil God. Rather, he's a creature of God, finite, limited, created good, but he became bad of his own choice. He was not created bad. And that was one of the things that St. Augustine wrestled with. What is the origin of evil? Did evil exist at the beginning of time or from all eternity? And he came to realize that no, evil is a parasite. Evil lives off the good. Evil is just good gone wrong, or good that's being abused or misused or perverted. But evil has no being in itself. Evil is simply non-being. It's the lack of something that should be there. If we may compare God to light, light is something positive. You can increase it. You can go on adding to your light indefinitely. But if you turn out the light, you get darkness. Once you have darkness, you can't add to the darkness. You can't intensify the darkness. Darkness is just the absence of light. It's not something positive in itself.
In Jewish tradition, Satan is a Hebrew word, and Satan is the angel of evil, the one that tempts us to do wrong. But he's also an angel, which means he's only a servant of God who's doing God's bidding. God wants us to be challenged. Doing good should be a difficult thing to do. And one of the ways he challenges us is he sends Satan to tempt us to do evil. But Satan's job is just to tempt us, and we should overcome it. And so even Satan is not a rebellious angel or one that is going against God. He's doing God's bidding. It's only when we listen to him that we actually rebel against him, because humans have free choice.
Satan was never an angel. Satan is the name of the beings, or the name of the creatures who are evil. Okay, they call him Satans. The head of Satans, we call him Iblis. Okay, what's Iblis' story? As with these human beings, there's animals, there's angels, and there's something called jinn. Jinn is what we call spirits or ghosts. There is the good jinn, and then you've got the bad jinn, which we call shaitan, Satan. Before this world, there was another world, and that was the world of the jinn. And they lived like the human beings, and they had prophets and messages sent to them. But that world was a very corrupt world. There was only a very small number of jinn who obeyed the prophets and messengers. From among those, there was a jinn called Iblis. Before that, his name was Azazel. Then God honored him to put him in the paradise with the angels. And then when God created Adam, and God ordered the angels to prostrate to Adam, all the angels prostrated to Adam except Iblis. And the reason that Iblis did not prostrate to Adam, not because he disbelieves in Allah, is because of the jealousy from Adam. And he said, "Oh God, what would you want to make me prostrate to someone that you created from mud and clay, and you created me from flame and fire, and the flame and fire burns and destroys the mud and clay. So in return, you should prostrate to me, not me prostrating to him." For that, God knows, like we believe God knows what's going to happen before it happens, and God puts the purpose and causes of why these things occur. So God ordered Iblis to be thrown in the fire. So Iblis said, "Oh God, throw me in the fire, but give me the opportunity to deviate this human being that you created and you said he's better than me. I'll show you that he is not the best of creation. For that, God gave the opportunity and chance for Iblis to the day of judgment to work his hardest to deviate the human being. And our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he said that Satan has a throne on the ocean and every day he sends his soldiers to deviate people. And then he gets the reports from them. And if he doesn't get a good report from a Satan deviating someone who locked him up for years, one of the great virtues of the month of Ramadan, that Satans, all the Satans get locked up to give the opportunity for the servant of Allah to turn back to him. So this is a concept of our belief.
Sheikh Shadi El Suleiman, and before him, Rabbi Richie Moss. The early Christian theologian, Origen of Alexandria, believed that all souls could return to an angelic state. And it's common to see references today on tombstones or roadside crosses that a deceased person is now an angel in heaven. What does religious tradition have to say on that? Father Peter Joseph.
The Catholic Church does not believe, as Origen believed, that some angels having been excluded from the kingdom of heaven were somehow going to come back. The Catholic Church believes that angels and humans are two different orders of creation, just as humans and animals are different orders of creation. No human being can become a dog, no dog can become a human being. So the Catholic Church believes similarly, no angel could become a human, no human being could become an angel. Sometimes when a young baby dies, people might say to the parents, now you have an angel in heaven. Well, the church would just understand that as poetic language. You don't literally have an angel in heaven. A human being remains a human being and an angel remains an angel, and there's no crossover. Although that's a common feature in films. You know, even 60 years ago, there was that film with Cary Grant, The Bishop's Wife, and Cary Grant is naturally the one chosen to play the angel, and David Niven is the bishop who wants to build a cathedral, and his wife, Loretta Young, meets this angel, Cary Grant, and, well, guess what happens? She falls in love with him, as everybody did who met Cary Grant back then. And in the story, Cary Grant begins to fall in love with her and then stops himself so that he can remain in his angelic state. Well, that's just total fantasy, the idea that angels could fall in love with human beings or get so enmeshed in human affairs that they want to become a human being. Well, that's just fantasy from the Catholic point of view, because angels are spirits, and therefore they don't have human passions, human emotions, human desires. They don't fall in love and things like that.
A person could become an angel. The question is whether that would be an ideal. I guess just like a person can become an animal and lower themselves, being lower than a human being, so too a person could become an angel and become some sort of perfect being that is completely transparent and just does God's will. We have examples of that. Elijah the prophet in Jewish tradition became an angel. His death is described not as a death, but he flew up in a sort of chariot of fire into the heavens, that he didn't die, he became an angel. But we don't see that as actually the ideal. That in Judaism, the ideal is to struggle as a human being, not to become perfect, because we never will be perfect. That it's the human struggle that God appreciates much more than an angel. That's why God created us. If God wanted angels, he didn't need to create the physical world. He had angels before. He created us to be us, to be human. And he loves us with our failings, because of our failings. So no need to try and be an angel. Be a human.
The experience of angels in my life has made a profound difference to who I am. As a young child, angels were everywhere for me. I saw them, I talked to them. It was as natural as breathing. And then when I was three, I was abused by someone that I loved and I trusted. And in that experience, I was changed forever. But I know that the angels were with me while that was happening. The abuse continued for a lot of years. And how the angels supported me, many people have said to me, well, why didn't the angels stop it? If they were with you, why didn't they stop it? And I can't answer that question. But what I can say is that the angels, while my body was being traumatized, my spirit was being nurtured by angels. and the presence of angels really is what got me through that time in my life and has really supported me to be able to connect with other people and to heal as profoundly as I've healed.
The image of the angels dancing on the point of a needle is taken up, I think, in a very poignant way by at least one poet, Roque Dalton, who was a Salvadorian revolutionary poet who was finally killed, I think, in internecine dispute among his own factions. But he was acquainted with imprisonment in El Salvador, and he's got, I think, a wonderful little poem. It's about a two-line poem called Fear. I think it's translated as something like this: an angel on the point of a needle hears someone pissing. To my mind, it's a wonderful image because it captures very precisely the experience of people who are detained and who are uncertain of their fate. So that's why I think it's a wonderful image. It corresponds very accurately to my experience of talking to asylum seekers in Australia and their experience of the night and what they hear and how the things that happen in the night, even the sounds of the night, really do unman them, unnerve them. And so to believe that you are not simply that subjected and really abused human being, human body, but that you do have intelligence and that you have spirit, and if you like, there is something of the angel within you. That's the enormous challenge, and to believe that is there's an enormous human gift and perhaps divine gift and accomplishment in it.
I think it's very important to be aware that our reality is not the only reality, and that the physical world we inhabit is not the be-all and end-all of existence, that there are higher realms, and those higher realms are inhabited. Just like this world is inhabited by human beings, there are higher realms that are inhabited by angels. And an appreciation of that is important, because then we realize that there's so much more behind what's going on in our lives, and there are other forces that are at play. In that way, it's very important to be aware of angelic reality and higher realms. However, the emphasis always in Judaism is that this world, even though it's the lowest because it's the most physical and the most distant from God, it's the most important world. And it's much more important to be in touch and aware of the people around you than the angels around you.
On ABC Radio National, you've been listening to Encounter. Technical production was by Judy Rapley. You'll be able to find a transcript of this program later in the week on our website at abc.net.au/religion. And don't forget that Encounter is now podcast, which means you can download it to your computer or MP3 player. Details are on the website. Good to have your company this week. I'm Kerry Stewart.
ABC Radio National. More than 60 programs, more than 260 transmitters Australia-wide. And we're live on the net as well as media on demand streams. Find out how to get more out of Radio National. Go to abc.net.au/rn. And for the full list of MP3 and podcast programs, abc.net.au/rn/podcast.